uncovering the destiny hidden in your heart. Uncovering the destiny hidden in your heart. This is part three of this series. The title of today's message is Dare to Do Something New. If you have your note page, please take it out. I want you to follow along this morning. I hope you have a pen. I hope there's things you can underline, notes you can take. There's going to be a lot said, a lot of information that goes forth. We've read this verse every week so far in the last two. Ephesians 1:11, Paul says this, "Before you were ever born, God gave us our destiny." Isaiah 43:18 says, "Forget the former things, do not dwell on your past." Forget the former things, do not dwell on your past. God wants to do something so incredible, something so awesome, that it can't even compare with what has happened in your past. He wants to blast through everything of the old and do a new thing. He even tells us in Isaiah 43:19 when it's going to happen. He says, "For I'm about to do something new. See, I've already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland." And God only knows, we need a pathway in the wilderness, and we need rivers in the dry wastelands right now. See, now is the time for God to do a new thing. See, God is a now God. God is not a I was God. He's not the I'm going to be God. According to Exodus 3:14 and John 8:58, He is the great, what?
I am.
God wants us to be open to Him and do a new thing in our lives today. Number two, have you grown complacent or stagnant or apathetic? If so, it's time to embrace God's new thing for your life. Time to push aside the old things that keep you back and step into something new. It's time for your promotion. It's time for your advancement. It's time for you to look up and see the big destiny that God has for you. God is faithful and God is true. And He wants to take us to a higher place in Him. He wants to take us into our destiny and make our dreams a reality. He wants to move us from all of the old and stale and give us something new. Say something new. God, but if we're going to receive God's new thing, we have got to get rid of the old things. God tells us again in Isaiah 43:18, "Forget the former things and don't dwell on your past." It's hard to grab hold of something new if you're still hanging on to the past. God has something better, so turn loose of the past and grab hold of something new. A lot of people, they get stuck in a rut, and they don't want to accept change. Anybody ever been there but me? They argue, well, you know, it's always been done this way. This is the way we've always done it in the past. This is how my mama did it. This is how my grandmama did it. So this is how we're going to do it. And there's a story I heard years ago, and I've told it in this church before, but it fits very well right here. So I'm going to tell it again. There was a lady, and she was married, and she cut the ends off of her roast before she made the roast. And so the grandma did that, and the mom grew up doing that, and the daughter does that. And one day the husband asked the daughter, the third generation, so why do you do that? Why do you cut the ends off the roast? That's my favorite part. And she says, well, I have to do it that way. That's the way my mama did it. Well, why? Well, because that's the way mom did it. Well, why did she do that? Well, I don't know. I'll ask her. And so she asked her mom, and her mom said, well, I don't know. That's just the way your grandma always did it. So I don't know. Well, why did she do it? I don't know. I'll ask her. And grandma's still alive. So she asked the grandmother, and here's what they discovered. That grandma only had one pan, and it wasn't big enough for the whole roast, so she cut the ends off of it. And so that's why the ends were cut off. So all that time, the two generations after her thought that they had to do it that way too, because that's the way their mothers did it. Number three on your insert. See, sometimes we hang on to a certain way of doing things for the sake of tradition. I'm guilty. You're guilty. We're all guilty. We cling to old habits and traditions that don't mean anything. They're not biblical, and sometimes they don't even make sense. But we hang on to them because that's just the way it's always been done. We refuse to do anything different because, you know, we've never done it that way before. Look at Isaiah 43:18. I'm going to read this time out of the New Living Translation. "But forget all that. It is nothing compared to what I'm going to do. See, sometimes we can get so focused on our past that it keeps us from moving forward. Because if you want something that you've never had, you must step into some areas that you have never stepped into before. So go ahead and begin to do something that you've only dreamed of doing. Have you ever heard of a man named Eastman Kodak? He was born in 1854. And as an adult, he worked as a bookkeeper for a bank in Rochester, New York. And he had a hobby, and his hobby was photography. He loved taking pictures. But he had to use one of those big old box cameras. So if you look on the screen, hopefully you'll see, okay, so, you know, that's the kind of camera that he used. And so, you know, he'd have the big box camera, the hood over, have the powder and the thing beside it. He'd say, look at the birdie, and boom, and there's smoke and there's light. And, you know, they didn't use film back then. That actually etched the picture onto a piece of glass. So George Eastman was so enthralled with photography that he thought, well, everybody'd love to take pictures if they could. But it was so cumbersome, the process was very difficult, that it was very expensive, people didn't want to mess with it. So George Eastman determined to make a camera that anybody could use. So when people heard of his idea, they said to him, you can't do it. You can't make glass and put it in something that's portable that people... So he had to develop a whole new kind of film system. It's never been done before, George. You can't do it. So Eastman, aware of the need to take pictures, introduced something in 1889, which he called flexible film, which was roll film, and a simple camera that he called the Kodak. And so the new film and the camera, backed by an aggressive advertising plan, made Kodak a household name. Now remember, this is 1889. There's no eBay, there's no computers, there's no Amazon, there's none of that. There's not even a good postal system, there's no UPS. You know, there's no way to advertise except in newspapers. There's no radio really at that time yet to speak of. So over 2 years, more than 100,000 of these cameras were sold. It was an unprecedented achievement in photographic history. Now, if you look at the ad up there, it says the new camera, and it came with a roll of film that took 100 pictures. And so when you bought the camera, it came loaded with film, and it was $25 in 1889. That would be equivalent to $720 today. And, you know, not everybody's going to go buy a $700 camera. But yet, even in 1889, with no, you know, with the limited of what there was, he sold over 100,000 of them. Now, you can see up there that says to replace the roll of film is $2. That would be $52 today. Over 100,000 sold in 1889. That's incredible. But see, everyone told him it couldn't be done. But he did it because he had a dream. See, the story goes on to say that by the turn of the century, Eastman had employed over 3,000 people throughout the world. And not only was he a pioneer in photography, he founded a medical school, a technology center, and he built several music schools. He did things that had never been done before. So what about all those that said it couldn't be done? Well, they were like a lot of people who have more faith in the way things have always been than the way things can be. They want to keep things the same way and would rather throw cold water on the ideas and give somebody encouragement to be a visionary. Let's talk about T.L. Osborne for a minute. T.L. Osborne was a great missionary, a great evangelist, author, piano player, very, very talented man. And back in the 1940s, he was the guy in the 1940s as far as missionaries overseas and stuff. I'm going to read you a story about him. I've got a two-minute video. The video quality is terrible, but I want you to kind of see a little bit of what went on in his ministry. So let's go ahead and roll that little two-minute video. So he was a great missionary and evangelist, as I said. And when he was in Jamaica, one time, you see, up to this time, all of the evangelists, all of the missionaries, when they'd pray, when they'd have healing services and they'd pray for the sick, they'd always lay hands on the sick, always lay hands on the sick. And so you'd give the people a call, people would come down, there'd be hundreds of people, but you'd still lay your hands on everybody. So one time when he was in Jamaica, he saw this huge crowd, and he realized that there was just no way that he could pray for everybody individually. And he felt so compassionate, and it was bothering him, and he just paced, because he knew there was just no way he could do it, and he was just pacing on the stage. And the Spirit of God reminded him of Mark 16, 17, and 18, which says, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues." And in verse 18, it says, "They will lay hands on the sick, and they will what? Recover. These signs will follow them that believe." Say that with me. "These signs will follow them that believe." See, the Lord told him to have, that he said, "You've given an altar call for salvation. The people have accepted me as their Lord. So now these are new believers that need healing." The Holy Spirit was reminding him that these are believers. So the Spirit of God instructed him, because it says, "You, as a believer, you lay hands on the believer." And the Lord told him, he said, "Have them lay hands on their own bodies. And you pray the prayer and have them get in agreement with hands laid on their own bodies." Now understand, this is the 1940s, and this was not done. People had been prayed for individually with laying on of hands. That's just the way it had been. That's the way it was always done. And because this was something new, T.L. Osborne, he didn't do it. He just didn't do it. He went home. He felt bad that he couldn't get to everybody, but he went home and he studied the entire Bible to try to find and make sure there was not anything in the Word that contradicted what he felt like the Spirit of God told him. So three crusades later, he had people lay hands on themselves and pray for their healing. And if you watch the footage of some of those old meetings, and I've seen some of that footage back a long time ago, you would see mighty miracles take place. You would witness huge gorters of these big things when the thyroid gets messed up that grow on the side of the neck. And he'd have people lay their hands on them, and you would see in the videos that as they laid their hands on them and he prayed that they would just shrink and go away. It was crazy. People laid their hands on their legs, and they got out of wheelchairs. They jumped out of braces. Blind eyes were opened. You could see people who had cataracts doing this, and then the cataract just falling out of their eye into their hand. It was crazy. It was wonderful crazy. But most of those people would have never had the opportunity to be ministered to that way, because now as crowds, well, you saw some of the pictures, they were thousands, not hundreds. And there was no way he could get to them all. So that they might never have received their healing if T.L. Osborne had not begun to do something that had never been done before. Anybody ever heard of Billy Graham? And I remember hearing Billy Graham tell stories of how people thought that he had gone crazy, he was nuts, because he brought contemporary Christian music into his crusades. And he would minister to teenagers and use contemporary music to reach them. It was revolutionary. People never thought about doing anything like that before. Many people thought that he was going secular, that he was way outside the box. Billy Graham saw hundreds of thousands of teenagers brought into the kingdom of God through his crusades. Now, what might have happened if Billy Graham had listened to all the criticism and stopped using contemporary music? Who knows how many came to those crusades because he played music they like? So we have to be willing, and I'm talking to me as much as I'm talking to you, as much as I'm talking to the crowd that's watching live and will be watching over the next weeks. You know, we have to be willing to be radical to accomplish God's dream. I remember hearing a story by a man who had trained fighter pilots in Vietnam. And he said that most of the fighter pilots whose planes were shot down had an opportunity to bail out. They could have just pressed the eject button and escaped by parachute. But most of those pilots would not push the button because they liked to stay in the familiarity of the cockpit. In other words, they liked the cockpit of a crashed plane more than the unfamiliarity of a parachute. They chose to go down with the plane instead of taking a chance on what was unfamiliar to them, so they stayed with the familiar. They did not know what would happen if they pushed the eject button, so they wouldn't do it, and it cost them their lives. Page 2, number 1, and we'll move through the notes very quickly now. Many people have done the same thing spiritually because they were too afraid to step out of their comfort zone and into God's plan. God has a plan for each one of us. He urges us to step out, to dream big, to do what we've never done in order to have what we have never had. And I believe He is telling us to step out into deeper water. He is saying, come on, I have things planned for you that if I told you now, you wouldn't believe it. It is bigger than you know. In fact, it is huge. If you're going to move forward in God, you've got to step out. You've got to push the button, walk the walk, pray the prayer, and you got to seize the moment. No one can do it for you. You've got to take hold of your dream and run with it. Number 2. Sometimes Christians think, well, if God has something for me, then He'll just get whatever He wants to me. So they just sit there waiting for God to accomplish their dream. But God needs us to carry the plan out. He needs us to fulfill the vision that He gave us. He needs us to make our dream come true. Now, I don't mean that God won't help us accomplish our dream. Of course He will. That's why He calls the Holy Spirit our helper. God wants a partner, and He wants to partner with us in His plan. He created each of us for a purpose and with a dream to fulfill. But He will not force us to do anything. He will not fulfill our dream for us. That's why He gave it to us. Number 3, many times we're afraid to push the button in the cockpit because it's unfamiliar. We're not familiar with it. We're afraid to take the chance because we're secure where we are. Thank God for where we are. And thank God for what He has brought us through. But it's time for us to move to the bigger and the better. Now, I want to keep advancing. I want to keep pressing in. I want to get all that God has for me. Number 4, God wants to bring us to a place that we have never been before. See, I want to step into God's new work. What we're going to have to leave behind the old. I'll go right back to that point on number 4 in a minute. I said this in the video yesterday, and I want to say it today because there's people that aren't on the band app and they don't participate in our communication system within the church. You know, 7 weeks ago, we had a church meeting. We had a lot of people in the building that day. I'm not going to give numbers out there, but we had a lot of people in the building that day. Then the next week, we found out that we had a COVID outbreak in the church. We let everybody know, and people stayed home for a week, 2 weeks. I understood that. I mean, that makes sense. I mean, you know, we didn't stay home, but, you know, people stayed home. That's okay. About half the people stayed home. It's 7 weeks later, and about half the people are still staying home. Now, see, we developed a plan. We started implementing the plan for growth to double in size by the end of the year. People got excited. People were ready to work. People were ready to do things. So if you ever think, is there a spiritual battle on your way to a plan, you better know there is. Satan's not going to let you double without a fight. Just understand that going in. And so is it discouraging? Yeah. Last time I checked, I was human. You prick me, I will bleed. So is it discouraging? Of course it's discouraging. You know, fortunately, I'm kind of a saver, so we have a buffer in the church financially. But last month, the whole month, we brought in what we usually bring in a week. And so, you know, we brought in about 25% of what we normally bring in a month. And you say, is it all about the money? No, but it does take money to keep those lights on and pay the internet bill and pay the other thing. I mean, you know, it takes money to run a church. And see, we have our plan. We feel like it was God-inspired. People got involved. Fear came in. Fear paralyzes people. And 7 weeks later, we're still sitting with half a congregation. Now, am I mad at anybody? Of course not. I love the people. I don't understand the why we're still walking in fear, but I understand the people. And so, you know, we have to be ready to do things we've never done. We have to be ready to step out and try new things. And I've got some things coming up over the next weeks that I'm going to be doing that are different. Some of them you will never see. Some of them you will see, but some of them you won't see. Because I'm as guilty as anybody. I talk about destiny. I talk about change. You know, my world changes all the time. In my work, it changes all the time, and I can't control it. You know, here I can kind of at least kind of try to, well, not, I don't want to control the Holy Spirit, but, you know, I kind of can facilitate in my comfort zone. Well, not anymore. So I will be more radical. I will be more blunt. I know this isn't politically correct in church, but it's time to kick butt and take names. All right? And so, you know, we are not going to allow the devil to destroy a vision that God gave us through discouragement and fear. And that's that. So I'm still on number four. So if you want to step into God's new work, then we're going to have to leave behind some old things. Quit thinking, well, you know, God did it this way before, so I guess that's the way he'll do it again. Stop limiting God. Let God get out of the box that you're keeping him in. Let God be God and remain open to what he desires in your life, in your job, in your family, in your home. See, God's new thing is a good thing. It's important that we understand what God's talking about in Isaiah 43:19. He does not say, I'm going to do a new method. And he does not say, I'm going to give you a new experience. He wipes the slate clean, and he said he's going to do something so wonderful that we can't even compare it to anything else, because if we could, we would be limiting ourselves. See, God wants us to move into areas that we've never moved in before. But we cannot do that until we turn loose of the old and grab hold of the new. The Bible also talks about things in Mark 11:24. It says, therefore, I say to you, whatever things you say, things, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. What's Jesus talking about here? What shall we have? Look at the word, whatever things you ask for in prayer is what you will get. What are you asking for? I'm continuing on page 3, number 1. Are you willing to ask for what you do? Let me try it again. Are you willing to ask for what you have never had before? Are you willing to ask for something new? Or are you just going to settle in and take second best? Are you going to settle for asking for what you are comfortable with, or are you going to move on to your future? Remember that you will get what you ask God for. And if you can only ask him for the things that you have seen him do for you in your past, then that's all you're ever going to get. Or will you dare to step in and start dreaming dreams that you have never dreamed before? Are you ready to do some things that you have never done before? When you start doing this, then you're moving into God's dreams, because God has big dreams for you. Isaiah 55:8 says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you would imagine. Don't hold back. Don't forfeit the big things that God has for you for the safe things which are familiar. In Luke 9:62, Jesus said, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I didn't have room to put this in your notes, so this isn't in there, but it's good to thank God for the good things that he's done in our lives, but we don't need to stay there. It's not where we need to focus. Rejoice on what God has done for you and through you, but realize that those things, if they captivate you, they will cripple you. They are not meant to hold you and keep you there, but to push you on for more. God's blessings are there to cause us to advance, not to get stuck. Have you ever tried to keep moving forward while you're looking back? That's not a very good way to move forward, is it? It'll slow you down. It's hard to make good progress forward when you keep turning around and you keep looking behind you. Look, I need to tell you this. If there's something in your past that has offended you or hurt you, you've got to let it go. I mean, you've got to let it go. I mean, go. Because if people or companies or families or anything has hurt you, you are doing nothing but crippling yourself by holding on to that. You have got to let it go. It'll keep you sick. It'll keep you poor. It'll keep you. It'll make you old. It will just destroy you. You cannot afford to do that. If all your might and all your dreams are wrapped up in your past, then your future is not going to come. If all you can do is talk about the good old days, then that's probably all you're ever going to get. Go ahead and be thankful for the good old days, but don't stay there. It does not matter if you were 9 or 99. God still has a great future for you. As long as you're drawing breath, God has something for you. You're not too young and you're not too old to move into your destiny. We have got to keep moving ahead. We've got to keep advancing. Stop looking over your shoulder. Don't set your mind, don't set your hand to the plow, according to Luke 9:62, and then say, you know, man, I sure remember back when it was like such and such, or I remember when it was so good back then. Look ahead. God has a great future for you. But if you're living in your past, you'll never obtain your future. And that is why God tells us in Isaiah 43:18-19 again, that if we want his new thing, we have got to forget the former things and do not dwell on the past. We have got to turn loose of the old and grab onto the new. Number two on whatever page I'm on. In Luke 5, Jesus saw three fishermen, Simon Peter, James, and John. They're cleaning their nets, been a bad night of fishing. So Jesus climbs into Simon Peter's boat, and he says, would you go out a little bit from the shore? I want to minister from your boat to the people. And after Jesus taught for a while, he turned to Peter and he said, in Luke 5:4, he said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon's thinking, you know what? We're tired. You know, we labored and sweat all night long and it got us nothing. He's thinking, man, I just cleaned my nets and now you want me to throw them back in the daylight. Fish don't come up to the boat in the daylight. So in verse 5, he says this, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. So keep in mind, he is a professional fisherman, and he knows that you normally fish at night if you want to be successful. So trying to catch fish during the day is not something he's ever done before. So Simon Peter's thinking is that, you know, Jesus told him what he said, it does not make any sense on a practical level. But look at the next part of verse 5. He says, we've worked all night, we caught nothing, but nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. Are you ready to say, you, me, nevertheless, to Jesus, when he asks us to launch into the deep? Are you ready to say, well, I may not understand it, Lord. It doesn't make any sense to me, but because you say so, I'll do it. Are you ready to launch out into places you have never been before? Are you ready to try something you've never tried before? Look at what happened in Luke 5. We're going to continue the story in verses 6 and 7. It says, and this time, well, he did what Jesus told him to do. And it says, at this time, the nets were so full of fish, they began to tear or break. Verse 7, a shout for help brought their partners in the other boat. And soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. So when Simon Peter did what he had never done before, when he dared to launch out into the deep, God gave him not just one boat full of fish, but two. And those two so full that they were about to sink. See, he got a net snapping, boat sinking harvest. So what if Simon had said, well, now, Jesus, I've already worked and worked, and it has not gotten me anywhere. I just don't see any reason to do anything any different. He would have never seen the miracle that God had for him. I'm continuing on page 4, number 1. Sometimes we work and we work and we work, but it doesn't seem like we're getting any further along. Anybody ever been there but me? It is time to do it God's way and realize that your old way is of doing things is not working. We need to launch into the phases and the places that God has for us and do what you've never done before to have what you've never had before. Number 2, God has big dreams for you. He's got big dreams for you, plans uniquely tailored just for you. He is eager to show you his dream for you. Just dare to push the button. Dare to reach out. Grab hold and dream big. He is waiting for you to step out of the boat and do what few people have ever done. It does not matter who you are in the natural. It does not matter if you have got a great education or no education at all. It does not matter if you're a man or a woman, black or white, American, Indian, Hispanic, or Asian. It doesn't matter if you're young or old, smart or not so smart. God is raising up men and women from all walks of life and from every color, every race, every background. It does not matter where you are. It does not matter how you were brought up. It does not matter what side of the tracks you came from. God is looking for people who will step out of the boat, dare to dream the dream, and that he puts in their heart and get on with carrying it out for him. Number 3, when God begins to give us his vision and his dream for our lives, sometimes we can become intimidated or think, you know, oh my God, that's just too big. I can't do that. And if we're not careful, our insecurity and sense of inferiority can knock us down so that we can't move forward in the purposes of God. If the dream in your heart does not seem big to you, then you're not dreaming big enough. If it's small enough for you to accomplish on your own and with your own talents and your own efforts and your own abilities, it's probably not even from God anyway. Because when God puts something in your heart, it is so huge that unless he intervenes, you will utterly fail. God wants to be a co-laborer with us. He wants us to lean on him and then watch him do miracles for us. You know, we looked at that T.L. Osborne video a few minutes ago. What if he had not been willing to do what had never been done and had people, because the Bible says now they're believers. Believers are to lay hands on people and they will be healed, right? Okay. What if he had never done that? Well, there would be many, many people that never got healed. But here's the risk side of it. Here's what plays in our minds. What if I do that and nobody gets healed? My credibility just is shot. There's risk. There's risk in everything we do. You want to step out for God? You want to go do something for God? It's going to be risky. There's going to be risk to it. So if the vision in your heart seems too big for you, then it's probably from God. And that is when you need to get excited about it, because that is when you can know that God's going to step in and do something great and mighty to help you carry it out. So many times we hold on to our security at the expense of grabbing onto something new. We resist change and it slows us down. Even after you have accomplished some big things, don't stop there. Keep advancing, keep progressing. Number 4, God is doing a new thing. And he's looking for people who will move out of mediocrity, men and women who will step out of complacency and will hunger for whatever God has for them. See, I don't want to stop going forward in the things of God, and I believe you don't either. I don't want to grow stagnant. I want to keep moving. I want to keep building. I want to keep advancing. So the questions come down to this. Are you ready to take a step of faith and dare to make something happen? Are you ready for a new thing? Are you ready to see God bust out? Are you ready to expand your vision? Are you ready to pursue your destiny? Are you ready? It all comes down to that. You know, are you willing to change? Are you willing to be uncomfortable? Are you willing to play risk? If God says, do this, are you willing? If God says, give this, are you willing? If God says, talk to this person, are you willing? Are you willing? Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for willing hearts. I thank you for people that can see the vision. People that aren't blinded by tradition and religion. People that aren't blinded by stress and anxiety. People that aren't blinded because they won't forgive. People that are blinded because of the things that just mess with their minds. People that aren't blinded because of what they see. I thank you for every family represented here, everyone watching or will be watching this video or listening to this message. And I pray that a vision would just drop into their heart, a courage would drop into their heart, a desire would drop into their heart that's bigger than they are. I thank you for a people that dream, a church full of dreamers, a church full of people that are willing to step out, take risks, and make it happen, not in themselves, but by partnering with you. I thank you for your love for us. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord, or you're watching or listening and you don't know Jesus as Lord today, it's imperative that you fix that so that you can step into who you are. You will never fulfill your destiny on your own. The only destiny you truly have is the one God gave you before you were ever even born. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord, or you need to just make it right with Him and rededicate your life to Him, if you're in this room, you can raise a hand and we'll pray a prayer. If you're watching or listening, it's simple. Just pray, just lift up a hand and we'll take care of this right now. It's that simple. If you would, please repeat this prayer after me. Father, in Jesus' name, I come before you. I'm a dreamer. I believe you gave me a dream. I believe you have a destiny in store for me. So I choose to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord. Accept what he did by dying for me on the cross and being raised from the dead. Jesus, I accept you. You are my Lord and my Savior. I ask you to place my destiny in my heart, make it big, and I thank you for helping me fulfill it. It's in your name, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. Why do I teach on destiny so much? Well, because we need to live it out. Every one of us. In full view of people. Unsaved people. Because I tell you what, if you will live out your destiny, that will be the strongest draw to get people in church. That'll be the strongest draw to get people saved. Because see, people are so empty. They're so dried up inside. That when they see someone with conviction, they see someone walking out their destiny, they will be all over you wanting to understand, how is it you're like this? And you will be a witness for our Lord without even trying. Father, I thank you that you love us so much. That you are massive enough to plan a destiny for every individual ever created. I don't understand or comprehend that, but I thank you, Father, that you have the ability to do that. I love it. I just love it. It's not always comfortable, but I love it. And I thank you, my Lord God, for it. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Angels of God, I dispatch you into this next week to go forward, to prepare our way. Before I dismiss, I need to ask this. Is there anyone here today that you need healing in your physical body? That you've got something going on that you need to be healed of? Okay. We're going to do what T.L. Osborne did. Lay your hand on whatever part of your body, if you can, that's a problem. And I am going to speak a prayer, and some of you may need more hands. Yeah. And so... I am going to just mimic one of our fathers in the faith. God's no respecter of persons. Work for him, it'll work for us. And you get in agreement with me. Father, in Jesus' name, these are believers, and we believe your word. It says, lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So we're laying our own hands on our own bodies, and we are believers. So by the authority of the name of Jesus, I speak to these bodies. I command them to be whole. I command them to be healthy. I command them to be well. I command them to rise up and walk. I command anything that's inside them that is not appropriate or shouldn't be there to die and wither. I speak to cancer, and I command it to dry up. I speak to bones and ligaments and joints, and I command them to be normal. Father, I just thank you that we walk in divine health. I speak health, healing over this congregation and over every person that is believing for a healing right now. Now receive it in the name of Jesus. Amen.